Psalm 71 this morning as Mary read. She read portions of it. There's 24 verses. And really, what I want to invite you to do is later today, just read through Psalm 71 and get a sense for what's happening in Psalm 71, kind of the mood and the tone of Psalm 71. ESV titles this chapter, "Forsake Me Not When My Strength Is Spent." Does anybody have a different title in their Bibles that they're willing to share? I'm not going to pass the mic around. You don't have to stand up, but we see other titles for this psalm that kind of help us get a sense for what it's about. Does anybody have anything that they want to share?
God's help in old age.
God's help in old age. Some of us, I saw the chuckles. I didn't hear them all, but I saw the chuckles. Are there any other different titles for this psalm, Psalm 71? Anybody? Say it again.
God, the rock of salvation.
God, the rock of salvation.
Prayer of an old man for rescue.
Prayer of an old man for rescue. Yeah. Okay. Andy's sitting on the front row. So you might come across this chapter in your scriptures, and you might pass by it and be like, oh, that's interesting. Prayer for a man in old age, right? You might think, oh, this one's for my parents. I'm going to send this to my mom or my dad. The reality is the gospel levels the playing field, especially and even in age, right? So whether we're 5, 35, or 75, we can all learn from Psalm 71. Novelist Roger Rosenblatt, he not only writes novels, but he also writes and contributes to this thing called the newspaper. I don't know if you've heard of it. Some of us have. In an address to one of his articles, he addresses Gen Z and Gen Alpha. He also sent his message on TikTok, knowing that Gen Z and Gen Alpha aren't reading the newspaper. But this is what he said. Life has a terrible surprise: old age. When you're old, life consists of all the things you cannot do. In literature, old folks are usually impressive and in control. In life, something less. Now, this makes sense in a world that values people based on their usefulness. Whether we want to admit it or not, we often also succumb to this evaluation method. And so not only do we evaluate ourselves based on our usefulness, we evaluate others based on their usefulness to us, right? Which inevitably leads us to evaluate God based on his usefulness to us. And it almost could go without saying, but it should seem obvious now that through all of this filtering people through their value to us based on how useful they are, then we start to see ourselves through as God seeing us as useful or not, right? We begin to interpret our relationship to God is based on how productive we are for him, what kind of a tool we could be used by God. Verse 9 and 18, with this kind of framework for thinking, makes a lot of sense what comes out here. He kind of says, God, please don't get rid of me. Please don't discard me. Don't cast me off in my old age. Please don't get rid of me and forget about me, because I can't do now what I used to do in my youth. In my time meditating on Psalm 71, it was a little bit harder of a psalm for me to find how it connects to me. And so I spent more time meditating and praying, and what a gift that was. Just as I asked the Lord to preach to me first through this. And so as I was praying, God spoke to me through, he kind of gave me a thought. This is a thought I cannot attribute to myself, because I can't think of things this smart. So I can only say that this was the Holy Spirit. Here's what he said. And this was a thought I had, kind of a prayer. God, you love me, not because I'm useful to me. You love me because I'm yours. which that's a difficult concept. Okay, I don't say this and say, okay, here's the meaning of Psalm 71. Now you have it and your life will be changed. Right? The rest of your life is going to be spent living this out and believing it. Because we theologically understand, of course, I have faith in Christ, therefore I'm adopted into the family of God. So now my identity is in Christ, the Son of God. Theologically, all the dots are connected. That says nothing about what you believe in your heart. Some of the hardest work of the Christian life is getting the theology in your head to make its way down to the belief in your heart, the faith in your heart that changes the way that you live. I like being useful. I can measure my value based on my usefulness, right? It's comfortable. It's safe. I'm in control then. It's way too risky to put myself out there and allow God to accept me based on who I am, because I know who I am. It's dangerous, because what if I overestimate God's acceptance of me? What if I overestimate God's love for me? What if God finally begins to see me the way I see me, and then he leaves me behind? The reality is that God knows us better than we know ourselves, and that he so fully and perfectly accepts us beyond what we can believe, that he gave his Son up that we would be reunited with him. The thought of evaluating our usefulness, the thought of our value being tied up in our usefulness is not freedom. It's bondage. And eventually, for as long as we evaluate ourselves based on our usefulness to God, we become the people that meet Jesus at the gate in heaven and say, Lord, Lord. And he says, depart from me, because I never knew you. This is a dangerous life for us to live, evaluating ourselves based on our performance and our usefulness. I was talking to a friend of mine recently who's also a pastor. I'm trying to get him to come preach here. He'll be visiting in a couple of weeks, but maybe we'll hear from him in 2025. But he told me something. He's been learning this similar concept. It's a struggle for people that work in ministry. It's a struggle for anyone. But really, we can hide behind the good work that we do, right? And so he was telling me that he also is learning this idea of sonship. He says, for all the years that I've been a pastor, I've treated God like I'm just his employee. But he's showing me that in reality, this isn't true. I'm only his son. Yes. I'm not his son and his employee. I don't work on the family farm. I'm only his son. And every day is like a cosmic bring your kid to work day. And just think about bringing a kid to your job. They can only mess things up, right? And I'm talking like my three-year-old. Almost three-year-old. What? Like, that's who we are. And God invites us to come in to the kingdom and do his work. God loves us. Not because we're useful. You probably are. You're probably amazing at what you do. But that's not why God loves you. He loves you because you're his. The hard work of the Christian life is believing that. You might notice, if you remember, as Mary read and as you continue reading on in Psalm 71, you might notice what this man is saying, the psalmist is saying at the end of his life. After all of his experience, right? This was, we're not sure that it was King David. It's not identified that it was King David, but it's a Davidic-like psalm. In ancient Israel, someone who would have written this psalm would have had the life experience and the wisdom and the knowledge to write something like this that ends up in Scripture. So what's he repeating? What's the refrain of Psalm 71? It's the goodness of God. He says, in your righteousness, I'll trust. That's all he cares about at the end of his life, is the goodness and the glory of God. What if the goodness and glory of God was enough for us? What if we weren't caught up doing all the lesser things? C.S. Lewis says that we could have a holiday at the beach, but instead we're making mud pies in the slums. This is how we often treat our affections towards God, is we'd rather be doing something lesser, right? The good news of Jesus is that we get to grow, like we see this psalmist. We get to grow to be a person that sees their relationship with God not as a tool to be used, a cup to be emptied, or a fire just to burn out for God. But the good news of Jesus is that our identity, the foundation of who we are and how we relate to God, is now in God's beloved Son. We don't use the word beloved anymore. But it is this emphatic, God's deeply loved and adored Son. We're adopted into a familial relationship with God. He's no longer only our creator and judge. He's not our boss. He's not our coach. He's not our team lead. He's our Father. And I know many of us have a lot of baggage around that word. But God is a good Father. And he invites us to learn how to be children of a good Father. God loves us not because we're useful. He loves us because we're his. And so, verses 19 through 21 are our reality as we live in this world, right? Still suffering the many sorrows of the world, the many pains and losses that we experience. But we have a good Father. How do we reconcile these two things? I remember reading verses 19 through 21 a couple years ago and just crying. And that doesn't come very difficult for me. Like, I cry often. But as I've prepared for this sermon, it keeps hitting me in a similar way. And they're tears of comfort. So let's read Psalm 71, verses 19 through 21. Your righteousness, O God, reaches to the high heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You who have made me see many troubles and calamities will revive me again. From the depths of the earth, you will bring me up again. You will increase my greatness and comfort me again. What the psalmist has learned is that there was never a moment of suffering or pain or loss that God let go to waste. It was all redeemed to bring him closer into this father-son, father-daughter relationship by experiencing, not just knowing in his head, but experiencing in his soul the refining, steadfast love of God. Look at how verses 19 through 21 repeat the word again three times. The word again is already a repetitive word, and it's repeated three times. And so we see here dark to light again, sorrow to joy again, death to life again, 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 so that as we read Psalm 71, as we let the Word of God not only wash over us, but wash into us, that we wouldn't be vessels that are clean on the outside and filthy within, but that we might be washed on the inside by the love of the Father, we would know from Psalm 71 that in the moments that we feel distant and forgotten by God, again, He reminds us that we are loved, that we are fully known, fully seen, and still fully adopted again and again and again, however many times we need to learn it. God loves us not because we're useful. He loves us because we're His, and there's nothing you can do about it. Look at verse 9. It says, "Do not cast me off. Do not cast me off in the time of old age." The CSB, I love the way the CSB says it. Some other versions may say, "Do not forsake me. Do not give up on me." Verse 9 in the CSB, the Christian Standard Bible, says, "Do not discard me in old age." It's a real millennial thing for us to, "Oh, this doesn't work anymore. I need a new one," right? I was raised by a man from a generation, a couple generations ahead of me. And so now my kids bring something to me and they're like, "Dad, this broke. We need a new one." I'm like, no. My stepdad was born in the 30s. We're going to fix it. Because if I don't know how, he does. My dad knows how. We're going to work it out. I'm not spending money on a new toy. Do not cast me off. This is the prayer of the psalmist, that he realizes he's a worn out man. His body has grown worn. And this quote from Roger Rosenblatt that we read earlier, it starts to become our story, right? As our bodies grow more and more worn and begin to shut down, he says, "Life is full of the things you cannot do. And the world will teach us, along with sin in us and in others and our flesh, it will teach us that the less you can do, the less valuable you are. The more time you sit in a chair, sit in your bed, the less important you are to the community." You'll hear from Brian later about a connection that we have with a local nursing home. I've heard from their group and also just from my experiences that one of the most common feelings that the elderly have, whether they're in nursing homes or not, one of the most common feelings they experience is loneliness and feeling discarded. That emotion is what you feel when you have adopted this sense of self-worth based on your productivity. Now, we'll talk in just a second about how old age doesn't actually make us less productive, but we have to get this first, that our identity is not in our usefulness. This is a lie from the pit of hell that as you grow older, you become less useful. First of all, even if you do, and many of us will, most of us will, grow less useful as we age, you're still loved and accepted by the Father. But God does not discard you, right? He doesn't treat you less human, less His. As long as you're still on the earth, remember Psalm 66, right? The purpose of the human life is to glorify God and proclaim his goodness. And so as long as you're still here, he still has that purpose for you, to bring him glory, to proclaim his goodness to somebody. But it just might look different. Christian author Paul Stevens, he wrote a book in 2016 titled Aging Matters. In the book, he encourages his readers to do something a little bit different than what I'm encouraging you right now, right? Okay, so I'm saying your identity is not in your usefulness. It's in your relationship to the Father. And Paul Stevens agrees with this, but then he takes it a step further. So what do we do while we're still here? He says, your vocation changes. How God uses you is now different, right? Your purpose in life is, always has been, and will continue to be. Like, this isn't even will continue to be until you die. Until you die and you're resurrected and now you're in the presence of the Father for eternity, your purpose of life forever, Christian, is to glorify God and revel in the goodness and love of the Father. But as you age here on earth, as your body wears out, God's plan for how you display this goodness changes. You might not be able to run the 400 meter hurdles like for the glory of God like you used to, right? I never could, must feel great. But you have a legacy of Jesus following. A legacy of being a disciple of the Son that God has given you to pass on to the generations behind you. What we see the psalmist teaches us in verse 18 is how our vocation changes as we age. He says, even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me. Don't discard me. Until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. He says what Paul says, right? To live is Christ, to die is gain. The psalmist here is saying, God, don't discard me because I still have glory to give. I still have something to proclaim to the world. He finds his usefulness in his worship. I might not be able, see, this may have been a king or a Levite priest or someone put in charge of going in front of the battle with instruments and singing. I may not be able to fight a battle or even get myself out of bed by myself, but I can still tell my story of how you've loved me to the very end. This is the truth of the gospel that puts us all on the same level, right? That our purpose is worship. The gospel transforms our relationship to God into a family relationship. Therefore, by necessity, it transforms our relationships to one another into family relationships. And so, what if we actually lived this way? What if we interacted with the older generation like they're our family? What if we interacted with the younger generations like they're our family members? Some of you are like, you don't want me to do that? Thanksgiving's coming up. But let me just give you a vision for what this could look like, right? What if those of us who are older would, instead of getting frustrated because we don't understand young people and the strange things they say, you guys say strange things. Like, I can't even use logic and reason to make sense of the slang anymore. But what if you humbled yourself and invested in them? What if you took them to lunch or coffee? What if you didn't need a program, a Bible study, a Sunday school, even a small group? What if you just invited someone into your life? That's vulnerable, right? I know. The programs give us boundaries and walls, professional. But what if we invited people to just join us, to run some errands, to go to a sports game? What if you invited them into your life so that they could learn from you and that you could learn from them? Young people have something to teach. What if those of us who are younger, instead of making fun of the older generations and turning them into memes, what if you humbled yourself and learned from them? What if you committed to listen instead of laugh? Accept instead of judge? Here's what I think we would see. I think we would see older women and men glorifying God in old age and having the community connections that fight against loneliness and feeling displaced. I also think we'd see young men know who they are in Christ. I think we'd see them grow in their love for God and their hate for sin. We'd see them work to put the Word of God not just in their heads, but in their hearts. We'd see families transformed as the love of God flows out of the men that lead them. I think we'd also see young women experiencing deep friendships, gaining the courage to persevere in singleness or marriage, because it's hard. They'd experience what it means to give themselves up for their friends and for their families without the bondage of needing something in return in a codependent relationship. I think we just might see the revival and renewal that we've been praying for at this church. If we really stepped into this intergenerational ministry that we claim to have. Verse 20. I want to reflect on verse 20. You who have made me see many troubles and calamities will revive me again. There's something about, I can look back on some of the years of my youth and recognize I thought things were a way bigger deal than they were. And I had people in my life telling me, man, this isn't that big a deal. If I had more, and if I had someone who said, hey, I was there, man, I remember how that felt. God will bring you out of it again and again and again. You who have made me see many troubles and calamities will revive me again. From the depths of the earth, you will bring me up again. That's the unifying thing, right? We all experience suffering and loss, but in Christ, we are all brought out again. Darkness to light again. And communion is our remembering that God did not give up his son Jesus. He made him see many troubles and calamities, but he revived him again. From the depths of the earth, he brought him up, and he will bring us up with him. The Father has increased the greatness and honor of the Son so that we might be comforted again with the love of our neighbor who's ahead of us and who's behind us. The Apostle Paul, I'm sure Paul had Psalm 71 memorized. I don't know that his address to his son in the faith, Timothy, was just him kind of reflecting on Psalm 71, but it sure sounds like it, right? So he captures with New Testament hope the meaning and the message of Psalm 71. in the end of his letter to Timothy, his son in the faith. Paul, at the end of his life, was in a lot of trouble with the government, right? He was in prison, and he began to see people leave him behind. He actually uses the word here in 2 Timothy 4, they deserted me. I was attacked by the blacksmith, and my friends deserted me. He's writing to Timothy, please come to me. Paul's feeling that displacement, that loneliness. And here's what he says, verses 17 through 18. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. Literally, he was delivered from the lion's mouth. He wasn't cast into the Colosseum to be devoured. The Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, and I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Reagan, Paige, y'all can go ahead and come back up. God loves us, not because we're useful. He loves us because we're his. And so, as we share in communion this morning as an intergenerational family, and I just want to point out, there are few churches in the third year of their life that have the diversity of age that this church has. And so I just want to celebrate that and say thank you. I know it's not comfortable. It doesn't have to be comfortable to be good. As we take communion, we share together as a family. Remember, we're going to come out this way and then go, if you're closer to the back, go back to the beginning of the row over here. If you're on this side, go over here. Walk to the front and the back. That'll help our flow. But here's what I want us to keep in our heads. Jesus is our refuge. He will revive us again. He will bring us up again. Today, tomorrow, and in our eternal life to come. If this is your confession, if your faith is in Jesus to do this, then we take and eat the body and blood of Jesus, broken and poured out for you, for the forgiveness of sin. If this is your confession, please join me at the table.